Anybody else here planning on rising someday? Well, I want to talk to you about that. Maybe you have your doubts. Today, I'm beginning a series of sermons on the resurrection. We're going to move towards Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. And I've entitled the entire series, So Long Self. And so each week we're going to be looking at a different aspect of what the resurrection or the power that the resurrection has in our own lives. So if you call yourself a child of God or a Christian, the resurrection of Jesus, which is the central tenet of all Christianity, without it we're going to see there really is no faith, there's no Christianity. But it's not just something to believe in, it's something that has power in our lives. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over these next couple of weeks. And today the title of the sermon is So Long Doubt. And so we're going to address, we're just going to address doubt in general, I suppose. You know, doubt is that area between belief and unbelief, or belief and disbelief. And by the way, and I want you to hear this right off the bat, doubt is not sin. Now, disbelief is sin, but doubt is not sin. And if you think about it, if we talk about other doubts, not just spiritual doubt, and that really is where I want to come to, you can doubt just about anything. I mean, the weatherman says it's going to rain today, but I doubt it. The president says that Congress is going to fix the health care system. I doubt it. My taxes are going to go down. I doubt it. I mean, you can doubt just about anything. But what about spiritual doubt? What about not just doubting God? I'm not necessarily talking about the doubt of God or the existence of God, but the ways of God or the things of God. And I want you to hear again that doubt, even spiritual doubt about the ways or the things of God, is not sin. Now, unbelief or disbelief is sin. And the difference is this. Doubt says, I can't believe yet, but give me enough evidence and I will. Unbelief says, I won't believe at any time. Doubt is honesty. Disbelief is obstinacy. Doubt is looking for light while disbelief is being content with the darkness. And so there's a difference between honest doubt and disbelief. If you disbelieve, there really is not anything we can do for you. But if you have some honest doubts, that's, well, we can deal with those. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Now, just thinking about what are some of the ways that we can doubt the things or the ways of God. And actually, there are a lot of different ways, but some are very basic. For example, there's always questions. Is God real? Is there really a God out there? Is Jesus really the Christ? That is He the Savior? Is there a heaven? What about the Bible? Can I believe the Bible? There are some more general doubts that come our way, and maybe everybody has some of these. For example, you turn the television on and you see there's been an earthquake in Haiti, and all of these people are suffering. In fact, you might see on the television a mother that is lying on the ground or sitting on the ground, and she's got her baby in her arms, and the baby is dead. And she's crying out, and you may not be able to understand her words, but you know what she's saying. God, why? Why me? Why this? Why now? Why here? Why did this have to happen? Those things are called doubts, and in some ways, it might be that every one of us doubt in those ways. There's some more personal doubts. For example, you may have heard about or know about someone like this. He worked for almost 35 years for the company. He was very faithful. He was very zealous for the company. He worked hard. He was always there, never called in sick. He was about ready to retire. 6 months from retirement when the company folded and he lost his job, and he found out that all the pension money had been misappropriated and now there's nothing left for retirement. And do you think that man does not doubt God, why? Or maybe there's the man and his wife, and they've worked hard all their lives, and they've been faithful in church and all that. Now they're coming to retirement, and they're planning on enjoying their golden years, and she feels a lump in her breast, or he feels a little sick, and they go to the doctor, and one or the other hears the word cancer. And within 6 months, one is gone, and now the other is left alone. And is there not some doubt that comes along? And I'm talking about doubting the ways and the things of God. Everybody doubts. Doubts are not sin. God is able to handle our doubts. There is also perhaps one universal doubt that my guess is that probably every one of us have at some time, and that is this: what happens to me when I die? Can I really be sure of heaven? Can I be absolutely, is there no room for doubt at all? By the way, let me tell you that faith is action in spite of doubts. That's why unbelief is sin. Unbelief does not allow you to exercise faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's actually impossible to have faith without some doubt, because faith is actually acting in a way that says, I believe what God says, even though I don't always understand it, even though I might have my doubts. Have you ever wondered, is it really true? I mean, we wouldn't verbalize this because we don't want anybody to think we're a heretic or anything. But what happens when I die? Is heaven really there for me? Well, if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is dealing in this passage of Scripture with doubts. Now, 1 Corinthians is a book written to the church at Corinth, perhaps one of the most troubled churches of the New Testament era. In fact, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he had to deal with a lot of different issues in the church. For example, right there in the church at Corinth, there was a man living in sexual immorality with evidently his stepmother, and nobody seemed to have a problem with that. And Paul had to deal with it. Not only that, there were some very strong people or opinions in the Corinthian church, and some of them felt kind of a spiritual superiority because maybe they had some gifts or some things that everybody else didn't have, and so they held them up. And there was a very big issue or big problem in the church at Corinth there over spiritual gifts. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to try to correct some of these things. When he gets to chapter 15, he deals with doubt. Now, watch this as we begin in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved." Now I want you to notice he's talking about the gospel. He's going to define the gospel for us just a moment. But he's saying, now you have believed this gospel. You have received this gospel. You have taken your stand upon this gospel. And then he says, and you are saved by the gospel. There in verse 2, he says, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. And by the way, that sounds a little bit iffy. But in the Greek language, this is called a first class conditional sentence. And so he basically says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. And you are holding firmly to that word. I know you are. And so therefore you are saved. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is our salvation. And then he says in the last part of verse 2, otherwise you have believed in vain. That is, if you're not holding firmly to the word, although I know that you are, well then you have believed in vain. Or worthless, or it's just forget about it. And then verse 3 says, he describes this gospel for us. He said, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. And here's the gospel. It's in three parts. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That He was buried. That's the second part. And that He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. That's the three parts. What is the gospel? That Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again. Christ died, was buried, rose again. That's the gospel. And so Paul then he talks about that last part, the resurrection, verse 5. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Now, I want you to skip down to verse 12. Because what he's done here in these first verses is he's described the gospel. And he has said to them, you've believed the gospel. You've stood on the gospel. You're saved by the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He's already told them that back in chapter 1 of this 1 Corinthians book. And now he gets to verse 12 and he gets to the doubt. But, he says, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, and remember that's part of the gospel. They believed it. They stand upon it. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Now there's the doubt. Do you see that? Some people were saying, oh yeah, Christ rose from the dead. Yeah, we believe that. But the resurrection from the dead, and what they're talking about is, are you going to rise? And you, and will I rise from the dead? Some were disputing that or doubting that. And so Paul is addressing that doubt now. Verse 13. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we were then found to be false witnesses about God. For we testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He didn't raise Him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His Word. Now just think about His point here for just a minute. Did the Corinthian people believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead? Certainly. They believed the gospel. They stood on the gospel. They were saved. There was no doubt about that. But some were saying, but we just can't be sure about the resurrection. And this is the personal, our resurrection. Maybe Jesus just died for us here and now, and so Christianity helps us to live life now, but when we're dead, we're dead. There's no resurrection. That's what some people were preaching. And so Paul says, well, think about this just for a minute. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus must not be raised. And if Jesus isn't raised, then there's no gospel. And so you haven't been saved. And so you're believing in a lie just for today. And you know, it's crazy to believe something that's not true, especially if it really doesn't do anything for you, because he's looking around and he's seeing that Christians have just as many problems, in fact, more so than anybody else, because you claim to be a Christian and people ridicule you or laugh at you or give you problems or won't do business with you or whatever it is. And so if you're believing a lie just for today, then you're to be pitied more than anybody else. He says, but the reality is Christ has been raised, and so since He's been raised, you're going to be raised. And that deals with doubt. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is the doubts that people have, and how the resurrection of Jesus just pushes them all aside. All right? So here we go. Here's the first one. The fact of the resurrection of Jesus is beyond doubt. That Jesus rose from the grave is beyond doubt, beloved. Now I want you to notice, let me just point out again, that the problem that the Corinthians had here was not that Jesus had risen from the grave. They believed that. That was part of the gospel. They had trusted the gospel. They had received the gospel. They had been saved by the gospel. They understood that if you take away the resurrection of Jesus, you take away the gospel. And if there's no gospel, there's no salvation. That wasn't their problem. They believed the resurrection. Now, that's the problem with some people today, though. Some people today just don't believe that Jesus really rose from the grave, or have a hard time believing it. Can it be true? I mean, I wasn't there. I didn't see it. Can I truly believe it? And what Paul says is, if you take it out, there's no faith, there's no gospel, there's no hope. Let me just point out that everywhere that the gospel of Jesus has been preached, but the resurrection has been taken out. Christianity has died. Let me just give you an illustration of this. Back in the 1800s, there was a group of theologians that mainly in Germany, but throughout Europe, that began to... it was an enlightened time, and scientific discovery had come along, and there was Darwin, and there was Marx, and science was being applied to every realm, to the study of the mind, to the study of life, all of these things. And so they said, why don't we apply scientific inquiry into the study of God's Word, into spiritual things? And so that's what they did. They began to look at the Bible from these scientific lenses. And the first thing they said was, well, you know what? Supernatural things, that is, that which is not natural, just can't happen. And so what we need to do is, the first thing, to understand the Bible, we need to take out anything that's supernatural. And so when they came to Jesus, for example, all of the miracles, just take them out, because things like that can't happen. People can't walk on water. You can't take 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people. It's just impossible. It's not scientifically credible. Let's take those things out. Jesus raised a guy named Lazarus from the dead. Well, surely that can't happen because that's not scientifically possible. So take that out. Everything that was supernatural was taken out. And obviously, when they came to the resurrection of Jesus, they took that out. And so what do you have left when you take all of that supernatural stuff left out? Well, all you have left is a guy named Jesus and most of these liberal theologians, and that's what they were, and that's what they've been called, liberal theologians. They would say, well, we can be pretty certain there was a man named Jesus. He lived in a place called Palestine a long time ago. He taught some people. He was a good teacher, going around telling people to live life good. So he was a good teacher, and then he died, and we can be sure of those things, and that's all we can be sure of. And so they began to teach. This was their theology. They taught, this is how you study the Bible now. And this liberal theology even found its way into the United States of America. And you know what the result of all that is? First of all, if you go to Europe today, do you know what you're going to find? And I'm talking about Western Europe mainly. If you go to Western Europe today, you're going to find great cathedrals that were built years and years ago that are empty. Because what they began to proclaim was an empty faith. And as a result, faith died. Because if Jesus was just a good teacher, which he couldn't be because he claimed to be the Son of God, so he was a liar, if that's all he was, then there really isn't anything to this Christianity. And as a result, this liberal theology literally killed Christianity in Europe. It found its way over to the United States. And just think about all the mainline denominations, like Episcopalians and Lutherans and Presbyterians and Methodists. I think I've probably mentioned to you before, in the very first church, in Avoca, there was a Baptist church and a Methodist church there, and I got to know the Methodist preacher pretty well. And he was going to seminary at the time, Perkins Theological Seminary at SMU. And he told me, this is what he told me. His first day, they were having an orientation there, and the dean of the School of Theology came in and was talking to him about their studies, and he held up a Bible. And he was talking about how they were going to study the Bible, but he got to this supernatural part, and he said, and you know what? Anybody who believes that this book is in any way supernatural is a fool, and then he threw it across the room. That was the dean of the School of Theology, Perkins Theological Seminary, SMU. Now, I'm not picking on Methodists or anybody else, but I will tell you today that if you look at many of these mainline denominations, they are dead and dying because they've gutted the gospel, because they've taken out the power of God. And when you deny the resurrection, that's what you do. And it all goes back to liberal theology. Now, what I'm saying to you, beloved, is today you can believe the resurrection. I'm going to stand before you, and my prayer would be you'd go in any Baptist church in this land, and not just Baptist churches, there are others, obviously, that are going to preach that Jesus rose from the grave bodily, and that's literally true. In fact, I just want to give you just the evidence this morning, just in case you've got some doubts about that. That we're not just talking about something that sounds good on paper or something that is nice to believe in but really didn't happen. You can believe that Jesus rose from the grave bodily. Why? There are several pieces of evidence. Let me just lay them out for you. Number one, there's the fact that it was predicted. It was predicted. When Jesus rose from the grave, the first Christians were able, as they went about preaching, they were able to look back at the Scripture and see that it had been predicted all along. In fact, in the very first Christian sermon, it's found in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter goes out, and it's Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and they go out and they start preaching. And what is the message that Peter preaches? If you go back to Acts 2, you're going to find out he preached that Jesus died, was buried, rose again. And just to prove the resurrection, he goes back to the Old Testament Scripture. He pulls out one of the passages he goes to is Psalm 16. I just want to share the verses that Peter shared with you in Psalm 16. He shares verses 8, 9, and 10. And this is Psalm 16 is a psalm of David. And this is what David wrote. By the way, David lived 1,000 years before Jesus. About 1,000 B.C. is when David lived and reigned. And in verse 8 of Psalm 16, David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. Now, up until this point, David is talking about himself. But then he gets to verse 10, and he says, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Now, David was kind of the prototype of the Messiah. He's the one that saved his people. He was the man after God's own heart. And you'll remember that Jesus was in the lineage of David. Now, David here in Psalm 16, 1,000 years before Jesus, said, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now, in Acts 2, when Peter preaches this, he said, folks, David wasn't talking about himself. And we know that because right over the hill over there, and he could have pointed just right across the Kidron Valley, there's the tomb of David. You can go there today. Peter would have said, long ago, David turned to dust. He just turned to dust. He was not talking about himself in Acts 16 because his body saw decay. So he must have been talking about somebody else, and that somebody else was the Messiah, and the Messiah is Jesus. And so 1,000 years before Jesus came along and rose from the dead, David was talking about it back in Psalm 16. Now that's the whole point. And folks, I'm going to show you a couple of more scriptures here in just a minute, but all throughout the Old Testament, there is the prediction that the Messiah will die and He will rise again. So that's just the first proof. Can you be sure that Jesus rose? Well, it was predicted. That's first of all. Second thing is this. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. Now, when Jesus was crucified, the religious leaders wanted to make sure that it ended right there. And there had been some talk. They knew what the Scripture said and that the Messiah was going to rise. And there had been some talk from Jesus and others that He was going to rise again. And so they convinced Pilate to put a guard there at the tomb. And if you know anything about how the Romans operated, if they put a guard at the tomb, a guard is at the tomb. Nobody's getting into that tomb. They even sealed it. Anybody who would have broken that seal would have incurred the entire wrath of the whole Roman government. Now, on the third day, the tomb was empty. And the disciples went around preaching that Jesus had risen from the grave. Now, do you know how to dispute something like that? Very, very simple. All you have to do is just produce the body. For example, if I stood up here and told you that my grandfather rose from the grave, you might doubt that. And so I could say, well, let's go see where he was buried. And we would go to where he was buried, and there's his grave. If we dug the grave up, his body is still in the grave. All you've got to do to dispute a resurrection is produce the body. But the Pharisees, when the disciples went around saying, hey, Jesus rose from the grave, all they had to do was say, no, he didn't. Here's the body of Jesus to prove it. But they couldn't. Why? Because his body wasn't in the grave. It was gone. You understand? So, I'm just giving you evidence for the resurrection. First of all, it was predicted. Secondly, there was no body. The grave was empty. Thirdly, there were many people who saw Jesus. There were many witnesses to His resurrection. Beginning in the fifth verse here of 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul goes through it. And he says in verse 5, he says he appeared to Peter. And then to the 12. And after that, to more than 500. Some of those who had died, some of them are still living. All you got to do is go ask them. Now, how do we know anything is historically true? For example, how do you know that Washington crossed the Delaware during the Revolutionary War? Anybody here? Was anybody here there? I know some of us are almost that old, but nobody was there, right? So how do you know? Dean, I wasn't looking at you, brother. I know you weren't there. How do we know that that historical fact happened? Well, somebody was there and they wrote about it and they told the story. There were witnesses. Do you know there are more witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus than there are to Washington crossing the Delaware? You can be more certain that Jesus rose from the grave than you can be that George Washington was a general that night and that he led his troops across the Delaware. You can believe it. Do you understand? Because the witnesses told about it. They just said, this is what happened, I saw it. How do you dispute someone when they say, this is what I saw? There are more witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus than there are to many, many famous historical things. That's just the point there. Next thing, and I got to hurry along here. The disciples were radically changed. Now think about Peter and James and John and all those other. Where were they when Jesus was crucified? They were hiding. That's where they were. Before the resurrection, they were timid, they were frightened, and they were followers. After the resurrection, they were bold, they were courageous, and they were leaders. And everywhere they went, they told this story, even to the point of death. In fact, every one of the first apostles, and most of those 500 that Paul talked about here, they died a tragic death. They were killed because they insisted that Jesus rose. No, He didn't. Yes, He did. No, He didn't. Yes, we're going to kill you if you don't change your story. I'm not changing my story because it's true. Now listen, you don't give your life for a lie. Every one of these folks died because they knew Jesus had risen. Let me give you one other thing. In fact, let me just mention this. I want to tell you a story here. You remember Richard Nixon ended up resigning from the presidency. He had five top aides that when the Watergate scandal broke, they tried to protect him. Okay, and Chuck Colson was one of those men. And Chuck Colson said that shortly after that Watergate story began to break, those five men got together and they got their story straight. In other words, they said, all right, this is what we're going to say happened. This is what we're going to say when it happened. And this is how it happened. And they did that to protect the president. But then he said the moment that the media scrutiny began to be thrown on these five men, he said every one of us folded up like a cheap suit. And then this is what he wrote about that. He said, if six Harvard and Yale educated men could not stand a modicum of media scrutiny to protect the most powerful man on earth, how likely is it that 11 uneducated fishermen could withstand torture, imprisonment, and death to cover a hoax concerning an obscure Jewish rabbi? As incredible as the resurrection may seem, a cover-up is even more impossible. It's crazy to think that they could concoct this story and then die for it. That's what he's saying. There's one last thing. What is the proof of the resurrection of Jesus? You can look right around this room. And there are many people right here in this room that could stand up and give testimony to the fact. Just like Paul said. He said, I met him on the road to Damascus, right? Everywhere Paul went, he told that story about me. How did Paul know that Jesus lived? Because he met him. And many of you in this room, for those of you who haven't met him, you need to talk to somebody who has. Did Jesus rise from the grave? There are a lot of people right in here that could say, I know he lives because I met him on the way. the resurrection of Jesus is beyond doubt. That's the first thing. Well, what about the Scriptures? This is the second thing. The Scriptures are beyond doubt. That is the truthfulness of the Scriptures. Can you trust the Bible for all things? Well, in verses 3 and 4 of this passage, Paul says, let me tell you what the gospel is. He said that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Did you notice that? That He was buried. And when He says He was buried, the reason that's part of the gospel is because there are some people that say, well, Jesus didn't really die. He just swooned or passed out or you know, He just kind of faked it or whatever. And the gospel is, no, He was really dead. He died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, really dead. And then He says, and He raised again on the third day according to the Scripture. Did you see that? According to the Scripture. If you look at every sermon that every New Testament preacher preached, they always go to the Scripture to prove or to show that Jesus rose from the grave. The Scripture is brought out time and time again. Let me just give you a couple of examples. I already mentioned Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. He goes back to Psalm 16. Also in that sermon, he mentions the second Psalm, and he mentions Isaiah 55. And in each one of those, he shows that Jesus is the one who stood in the line of David and received all the promises of David, and that David was actually talking about Him. Let me just give you a couple of other examples. In Acts chapter 26, the apostle Paul is in custody, and Festus, the Roman governor at the time, is about ready to send him to Rome. And this is not Matt Dillon's sidekick Festus. This is just Festus the governor. And he's meeting with King Agrippa, who is the king of the Jews at that time. And he says, Agrippa, I want you to hear this guy named Paul. He's telling this crazy story. I want you to hear what he has to say. And so Paul stands there before Festus and Agrippa, and he basically tells what happened to him on the road to Damascus, how he met Jesus, who had been crucified and died, now is risen. And then in verse 22 of Acts 26, this is what Paul says to Agrippa. He says, but I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. Now notice what he's doing. He's appealing back to Moses and the prophets. He's going back to the Old Testament. Agrippa knew the Old Testament. He's saying, Agrippa, Moses and the prophets, they spoke about this. What did they speak about? Verse 23. That Christ would suffer and as the first arise from the dead would proclaim light to His own people, to the Gentiles. In other words, Paul says, Agrippa, all I'm doing is telling you what the Bible says. Moses and the prophets, they spoke of His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's the gospel. He just appealed to the Scripture. If you go back a little bit further in the Bible to John chapter 2, and Jesus is, in John 2, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees say, hey, why don't you show us a sign? If you want us to believe in you, just give us a sign. And Jesus says, okay, this temple, destroy it, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they said, that's the craziest thing. It took 46 years to build this temple here. And then John, he throws in this little disclaimer there in verse 21 of John 2. But the temple that he spoke of was His body. And then in verse 22 it says, and after He was raised from the dead, His disciples recalled what He had said. Now get this. And then they believed the Scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. In other words, after Jesus risen from the dead, the disciples remembered He talked about all these things, and what they do, they believed the Scripture. Because what did Jesus do? He went back to the Scripture and He opened it up. Let me just show you one other thing and just show you how this works out. In Luke 24, Jesus has on that first Easter Sunday, He's risen from the grave, and two disciples are on their way to Emmaus. Remember that story? They're walking to Emmaus. Stranger comes along, says, what's going on? Well, all this bad stuff's happened. Jesus, we thought He was the Messiah, now He died. Some people said He rose again, but we're really not sure about that. And so Jesus addresses them in verse 25 of Luke 24. He says, He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into His glory? Now notice, He said, The prophet said he had to do this. And then in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. Did he get that? In all the scripture concerning Jesus. Concerning what? That he died, was buried, and rose again. Can you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? Beloved, can you believe that the scripture is true? Every page of scripture speaks of Jesus. Go back in the Old Testament, and you know what? There were pictures all through the Old Testament of Jesus, the crucified Savior. Because every time a lamb was crucified, it was a picture of the death of the Savior who would sacrifice Himself. And every time in the scripture that it spoke of the reigning King, it was speaking of the resurrected Savior who had died, been sacrificed, and now had risen again. So can you believe the resurrection? Yes, because you can believe the Scripture. It all spoke of it. It's all true. Now, let me just hurry on by saying this. If God was very careful with His Scripture to show the death, burial, and resurrection, and all that's true, and do you think He would not keep all the other promises that He put in there for you? I mean, when the Bible says, cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Can you believe that? Well, if He raised Jesus from the dead, and He said He was going to, why can't you believe that He cares for you? When the Bible says that in all things God works together for the good of them who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Is that true? Can we believe that? Well, if we can believe that Jesus rose from the grave, why can't we believe that He works in all things? Good things? Yeah. In bad things? Yeah, those two. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is beyond doubt, but the truthfulness of the Scripture is beyond doubt as well. And let me just give you one final thing here. And this is the big doubt. If all of this other is true, then there is no doubt that heaven awaits those who are in Christ. You see, if you can believe that Jesus rose from the grave, and it's indisputable, and if you can trust what the Bible says, then you can trust that you will also rise with Jesus and have eternal life. That's what I'm saying. In that 20th verse of Acts, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know what a first fruit is? This is an agricultural term. It's the first part of the harvest. And it's not all the harvest, it's just the first part to remind us that there's more to come, right? If you get the first fruits, you know there's going to be the greater harvest, right? Well, Jesus is the first fruit, the harvest. From the dead. He rose from the grave. And if He rose from the grave, you know there's more to come, that you're going to rise as well. I mean, do you understand? If you can be sure that Jesus rose, then you can be sure that you're going to as well, because He was the first to rise, but He's not the last. And that means that you, Christian, you child of God, you loved of God, you are going to receive all the promises of God in Christ, which include eternal life here and hereafter. Amen. If you can believe the Scripture, and you shouldn't have any problem believing that. You know what we're talking about here is salvation. Salvation is not just when you shake the preacher's hand and get dunked in the baptistry. It's not something that just happens in the past, it's present day. And it's not just past and present, it's also future. You know, Jesus, or the Apostle Paul wrote, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that He who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to finish you all. He's going to complete what He started in you. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, the Apostle Paul wrote this. Let me find it here real quick. He said, He was delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. And that means He died so that we could be saved. He was raised so that we could live and live eternally. Beloved, heaven awaits those in Christ. It's for you, eternal life. Now, I'll tell you what, it makes me want to jump up and shout. All right. Let me just contrast this real quick. I know I'm running out of time, so just hang with me real quick. There's Back in the 1900s, yeah, there was a guy by the name of Bertrand Russell. He was a famous philosopher, atheistic philosopher. In 1970, he was approaching death, and this is what he wrote. He said, "The life of man is a long march through the night." Now get this. "The life of man is a long march through the night, surrounded by invisible foes, tortured by weariness and pain, towards a goal that few can hope to reach and where none can tarry long. One by one as they march, our comrades vanish from our sight, seized by the silent orders of omnipotent death." That's what an atheist has to look forward to. We just march through this night and all we've got going for us is omnipotent death. That's it, final. Now compare that to the words of Jesus who stood beside the tomb of Lazarus and said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me and live shall never die." Which one do you want to follow? Do you understand? Jesus rose from the grave. There's no doubt about that. The Scripture has got to be true. If that first one's true, then that Scripture's true. And if you can believe the Scripture, then you can believe that when you die, and you may not die. Because quite honestly, people think that we're living in the land of the living, headed towards the land of the dying. You know, it's just the opposite. We live in the land of the dying, but as a child of God, we're headed to the land of the living. Jesus said, "You believe in me, you'll never die." Man, I tell you what, if that don't make you want to just get it on with Jesus, I don't know what it is. Beloved, Jesus rose from the grave. So long, doubt. God, help us today to trust you, to believe. Lord, to not be found as unbelievers, skeptics who have nothing to hold on to and nothing to look forward to. God, I know that there's some here today that are struggling with faith, with trust in you. Father, some that have never got trusted and just are not sure. Lord, I pray that you would open each and every one of our hearts, and today just help us to be sure in you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together, and the invitation is to receive the Lord, to walk in faith and not sight, to let our doubts just fall by the wayside as we follow Jesus. I want you to know this altar is open. I'm going to be right here to receive you. If you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior today and receive that promise, everything that He's got for you, I'd like to invite you to come. You've never trusted Him as Savior. Today's the day of salvation. Would you receive?